So last time we did half of chapter one. Well, about half of chapter one. So this is going to be finishing chapter one. And I didn't want to do it all together because I didn't want to rush through, especially the cool stuff at the end. And we ended the last time with the Pharisees go to see John the Baptist and say, "Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet?" You know, no. Well, then why do you baptize? You know, and he quotes from Isaiah that says he's making a path in the wilderness. You know, Isaiah's quote, I don't have it exactly, is, you know, making a path in the wilderness, a highway for our God. And so, of course, he's the forerunner of Jesus, but forerunner in the sense that 9 months older than Jesus, more or less. They're related, although they don't see each other very often. John, some couple times, including tonight, gets a little confused. Is it really him or not? And, you know, like we said, he's kind of the transition from Old Testament to New Testament. He's an Old Testament-looking guy. He looks like Elijah, the crazy-looking dude with dresses weird, wild hair, eats weird stuff. But he's in the New Testament baptizing, not Christian baptism. They call it a baptism of repentance, but it's mostly what the Jews would call a mikvah. I think we went over that, and I don't want to belabor the point. But he's preaching repentance because when you think about it, John preaches repentance, Jesus preaches repentance. So it's pretty clear that repentance is the way into the kingdom. You know, it kind of precludes somebody from saying, well, you know, I think Jesus is pretty cool and I really liked what he did and I really want to kind of do that kind of stuff and I want to hang out with him and learn what he has to teach. But repentance, you know, I don't know about that. I don't know anything about repentance. It's Greek. Metanoia is a change of mind. It actually means a change of direction. So it has the impression of you're walking one way and then you stop and you turn around and you walk another way. Kind of like when Paul says in Romans and Galatians, you know, my old self was crucified with Christ, and that's not, the old me doesn't live anymore. And, you know, we can probably all identify with that. When you have an experience with Jesus, you're a different person. So you're walking in a different direction. Doesn't mean that you're not going to fall from time to time, but the difference is, you're going to have a different attitude towards sin than you had before because you can, if you do fall, you can get up, you can confess, you can repent. I should say you can repent and you can confess, and then you can continue on the journey because sin doesn't dominate you like it did at one time. We're going to start in 29, and I think we mentioned that John's first couple of chapters are patterned like Genesis. They're patterned by days because John wants to give the point that now, because of Jesus, there's a new creation. You know, the initial creation of everything was 6 days and then a day of rest. So he patterns his first couple of chapters talking about the majesty of Jesus and what Jesus does, especially calling his apostles. He says, you know, on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, kind of like paralleling Genesis. So it's kind of like we're in a new creation because we're in a new covenant. You know, if you go to Jeremiah 31:31, it's like, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like the covenant I made before. This time the laws are going to be written on your heart. And so, you know, no one is going to say to you, you have to know the Lord. You're going to know the Lord. Like, and the knowledge of the Lord is going to be like water covering the sea, which is very poetic. So Jeremiah writes that, you know, 580 years before Jesus was even born. But the new covenant is grace. It isn't law. It isn't law, capital L, law of Moses. Law given to Moses, I should say. Now you see here, we're going to go down to 29. because this is somebody read 29 through 34.
The next day, when John caught sight of Jesus coming toward him, he exclaimed, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is he who, I said, after me is to come a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. I confess I did not recognize him, for the very person I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John gave this testimony also. I saw the Spirit descend like a dove from the sky, and it came to rest on him. But I did not recognize him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, when you see the Spirit descend and rest on someone, it is he who is to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now I have seen for myself and have testified, this is God's chosen man."
Woo! This is really powerful. And you keep in mind, there were prophets. Yeah, there were prophecies in the Torah, and then there were the prophets that went on, major prophets, minor prophets, that prophesied for, you know, from like, I don't know, 1,000 and something B.C. to 400 B.C. when Malachi is the last recognized prophet, 400 and some B.C., and those people, those men, because they were all men, those men prophesied about Messiah coming at a certain time, what he was going to do, what he was going to be like, where he was going to go, even where he was going to be born, where he was going to live. I mean, a lot of stuff. And then they all said, someday that's going to happen. Now, John, as the sort of, he's in the New Testament, but he's kind of the last. He's a Nazarite, one of the holy guys from the book of Numbers. He's a prophet. He says, there he is, and points to Jesus, probably pointed with his finger. So all these guys that said, you know, someday he's going to come, someday this is going to happen, John says, there he is. And look how interesting what he says. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, two things. We know from studying Torah about the lamb. Lamb's blood takes away your sin. Lamb's blood saves you from curse. Your sin is transferred to the lamb. The lamb is killed. The blood is sprinkled. Your sin's covered. It's a little different than the New Testament concept. You're not completely forgiven, but because it's animal blood, your sin is covered. But of course, the symbolism is there. An innocent victim dies. The blood from the innocent victim covers your sin. So something died instead of you. Just like when Isaac was about to be killed by Abraham, and he found the ram. So the ram, who was a lamb, is killed instead of Isaac. So the lamb dies in the place of Isaac. God spares the human son, but doesn't spare his own son. So we just went through all that. So this idea of the lamb is about sacrifice, and it's about blood, and it's about atonement. It's like without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. And when you sin, you forfeit your life. And the life is in the blood. So blood has to be shed in order for sin to be forgiven. So the sacrificial system started, which culminates in the cross. I mean, when you look at it, Jesus' blood, of course, has infinite merit. I mean, one drop of his blood could forgive everybody in the world. It can, but does it? Well, it doesn't because people don't appropriate it for themselves. Oh, that's just a bunch of crap. Who could believe all that stuff? You know, I don't care about that stuff. I mean, if everybody in the world, if all 8 billion people in the world tonight simultaneously repented and ask forgiveness, the entire world could in fact be saved. But that's probably not going to happen. Probably not going to happen. We know in Isaiah 53, it talks about how the lamb is led to the slaughter. You know, Isaiah 52, 53 is about somebody who nobody knows because he looks like everybody else. There's nothing that makes you look at him, nothing special. But he's a man of sorrows, and all our transgressions are put on him, and he's whipped and he's killed, and somehow, and the rabbis don't understand that. In fact, that's the only part of the prophets that's never read in the synagogue. And if you ask any of your Jewish friends, they'll confirm it for you. It's never read in the synagogue. You know, our transgressions are on him. Our iniquities are on him. By his stripes we are healed. Stripes meaning the whip marks. But anyway, you talk about how he's like a lamb led to the slaughter. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say to those soldiers or to any of those people, you know, anybody hits me one more time and you guys are going to be vaporized. Yeah. No, he doesn't say anything. Could have, but yeah. I mean, he's silent during the whole thing. Barely talks, except to Pilate. Doesn't really talk to anybody else. And so he becomes the eternal sacrifice, kind of like when we talked about they were commanded to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the late afternoon, all the time, a perpetual sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice. And that was for the sins of the people. It was never ending. So like the writer to the Hebrews says, he dies one time, and the sacrifice is still present. It's still going. Not that he's being sacrificed over and over again. So, you know, when he says, there's the Lamb of God, this is what he's talking about. And, you know, he had been preaching repentance. He says, this one is greater than I am, because people came to see him. Because he was, you know,
famous.
And he was, you know, kind of a weird looking dude. And he said powerful stuff. And the Pharisees went and said, you know, who are you? Why are you doing it? Who are you? And then, you know, when he calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers, you know, that's not how you get warm and fuzzy with the Pharisees. that doesn't win any friends. He points out physically that this is him. And then he says, I didn't know him. He admits he didn't know him when he first saw him. But he was going to be given a sign that the Spirit was going to descend on the one. Now, this is messianic prophecy, because Christ means the anointed one. Christos is the anointed one. Mashiach is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. We get the word Messiah from Mashiach, and we get the word Christ from Christos, but they both mean the anointed one. Basically, John says, you know, when I saw the Spirit descend on him, in other words, that's the anointed one. And I might not have, like, recognized him immediately, but now I know that that's him for sure. And that I came to reveal him to Israel. I came to reveal him to Israel. People came to John and said, maybe you're the Christ. He says, well, I'm not. Because he's there. You don't know him yet, but he's, you know, he's over there somewhere. But I came to reveal him because he knew Jesus was about to be manifested. Now, we don't know about their interaction, you know. When you watch The Chosen, they're kind of like, oh, you know, they kind of hang around and talk, and it's kind of cute. But, you know, John said, you know, I didn't know him. You know, when he's in prison, maybe because he's depressed, maybe he's frustrated, but John says, you know, go ask him, are you the one, or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? You know, I'm not sure. I thought you were the one, but, man, you know. How about getting me out of this prison? and you know, as a human, we would think the same way. I mean, John the Baptist is in this, you know, horrible place. I mean, it wasn't like, over here in Grafton or whatever. I mean, it was some horrible place where they probably gave you a slice of bread and a glass of water once in a while. Dirty, filthy, disgusting. And he's probably rats. And he's probably thinking, you know, I'm supposed to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and he's supposed to be the Messiah. Why is he letting me stay in this place? Why doesn't he just, like, zap me out of here? I mean, you would think that. I mean, I'm sure the many great saints in history have said that. Why is he letting me suffer like this? Mm-hmm. Accept the suffering, but there's still that doubt. You know, why are they going to take me and execute me tomorrow? I mean, after everything I've done? So he doesn't quite know. So the Spirit comes and descends on him. So that was the sign. So then he knew that this was the sent one. You know, Jesus said, the Father sent me. You know, the word apostle means the sent ones. I mean, this is a little bit different kind of sent. I mean, this is like the ultimate sent. He says, the Father sent me. John says, now I know he's the one who's been sent. John's humble enough to say, you know, I didn't recognize him. That's the very reason I'm here, was because of him. And I didn't really recognize him at first, but now it's, I get it. The Spirit came on him like a dove. He says, I've seen for myself now that he's the chosen one. I mean, that must have been quite a sight. And then let's say we're a bunch of people standing around and we don't even notice Jesus, like, you know, on the other side of the river or whatever it was, because we're listening to John and say, man, you know, this guy, I mean, he's a weird looking dude, but he's really a powerful speaker. And then all of a sudden he says, there's the Lamb of God. And you'd go, Lamb of God? That's a man. What do you mean, Lamb of God? You know, we're used to that term.
Yeah.
They wouldn't have been, it wouldn't have made any sense to them. Yeah. They knew all about lambs, and they knew every year they celebrated Passover, and they took lambs to the temple, and twice a day, you know, the lambs were sacrificed. So he says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just like when you took the, you know, when you went with the lamb and you confessed some sin and your sin was transferred to that lamb and the lamb was killed. God, they knew that well. So how cool is that? So that's like the pointing out of the Messiah directly. And the imagery that goes back to Passover, goes back to Isaiah. Okay. You know, the suffering servant. Now you see where 29, where we started, said the next day John caught sight of Jesus. Now let's go down to 35. Somebody start reading at 35.
The next day, John again was standing with the two of his disciples. Then he watched Jesus walking by. He said, look, there is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. He said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4:00 p.m.
Okay, let's pause there. He even tells you what time this happened.
Yeah.
I think that's so cool. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon. You wonder why that's like in there. Like, it wasn't 3:00, it wasn't 1:30, it wasn't 7:45, you know, it was like 4:00 in the afternoon, yeah, by this position and so on. That's why you had to say it was about 4:00 in the afternoon, because you did it by looking at the sun. So here we go again. So the next day, he's there with two of his disciples and points out Jesus again. And where it says, as he watched Jesus walk by, the Greek there means John fixed his eyes on him. Be like, it wasn't just like, oh, there he goes. He like fixes his eyes on him. So he shows two other people who Jesus is. So, you know, he fixes his eyes on him. And, you know, it's like, your eyes always have to be fixed on Jesus. You know, like he says, you know, Paul says, keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You know, Jesus says, if you start plowing and you keep take your eyes off of me, you're not fit for the kingdom. You got to stay focused on him because everything else doesn't matter. You know, Paul the Pharisee said everything else is loss compared to knowing Christ. Everything is rubbish. Everything is rubbish. Jesus, you know, using hyperbole, which was a common Hebrew form of speech, says, you know, if you don't hate your father and mother, don't come. Now, does he want you to hate your father and your mother? No. But the issue is he's more important than your father and your mother. And if you follow, you know, you can follow your father and your mother and you can still be damned. But, you know, they can't save you, but he can save you. So you keep your eyes fixed on him, this idea of fixing your eyes. This is like the same testimony. And it's the same like Paul's going to say later. You know, it's all about Jesus. I don't want to know anything except Christ and Christ crucified. I don't teach anything except Christ and Christ crucified. I don't want to talk about what happened, you know, with this guy or that guy. Or, I mean, I can tell you a little bit what happened to me. But this is the thing. You have to contemplate Christ and Christ crucified. So if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened. You know, many people have the frame of mind of, well, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great philosopher. And, you know, those guys hated him. And so they had him killed. And it's too bad they killed him. And wrong answers. It's not a matter of too bad they killed him. It's a matter of that was intended. That was the plan. So he shows two more people Jesus. And then you see in 37, it says the two heard and they followed Jesus. Okay, one of them we're going to find out was Andrew. The other one we don't know. Some people think it was John, young John. Although, I don't know, because at this time he was still a son of thunder. Because John never mentions his own name. He always calls himself the apostle Jesus loved, or he calls himself the other apostle. But anyway, Andrew and one other guy left John the Baptist and went to follow him. And it's kind of cute what they ask him. They say, you know, Jesus says, what are you looking for? Like, why are you following? What are you looking for? Are you looking for like some other good teacher? Are you looking for some other, you know, you think something different's going to happen? And they say, where are you staying? In other words, they want to be with him. Where are you staying? And the great answer, of course, is come and see. You know, come and see. You know, come and see what I'm all about. Come and see where I'm staying. Come and see what it's like to hang out with me. You know, I don't know, you know, with experiences. I don't know experiences like you guys have all had, because everybody's experience can be different. But, you know, when I was like, well, yeah, you know, I know Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know what that means, but I know he's the Messiah. And yeah, I know he died. I know he rose. And it's, you know, that's nice. But, you know, I got to go to work and I got stuff I got to do. And I don't feel like, you know, I don't care if I know much more about him or don't know that much about him. I don't care. I know someday I might have to deal with it, but, you know, I'll worry about it then, was like in my mind. But then when you meet him personally, you say, I want to know where you are. I want to know where you're going. I want to know what you're doing. I want to know where you're staying. I want to hang out with you. Because nobody else is like that. So they went, and it was 4 in the afternoon. I mean, when he turns around, he sees that they're coming. He doesn't say, hey, look, you guys, go back to John because, you know, you guys have been doing a great job over there. And why don't you just stay with John and, you know, I'm going to call some other guys. No, he says, come on, come and see. So he says, he accepts them to come. He says, come and see where I'm staying. And I don't know why they mentioned 4 in the afternoon. Interesting. Like, we know Pentecost happens at about 9 o'clock in the morning. Because Peter says that. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And here we're told Andrew and this other guy are coming to see Jesus at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah. I don't know. See, to me, it's, to me personally, and everybody, you know, you may think differently. To me personally, the fact that they meet Jesus, they remember what time it was. Maybe this was John writing this, and he was there and said, man, you know, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and all of a sudden, although knowing John in the series, I don't know if he would have been hanging around with John the Baptist. He was kind of a wild guy, but anyway, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, I met Jesus about 8:30 at night. I don't know if it was 8:20 or 8:20 to 9, or, but I know it was about 8:30 on a very dark February night. And I never in a million years that night when I went for a walk that I think in the next 15 or 20 minutes my whole life is going to change. I mean, that would have never crossed my mind. I don't know, half hour later, 45 minutes later, I'm totally wet, jeans, shirt, all wet because I'd been crying and rolling around in the snow. And I go home, and Joan says, what happened to you? And I was like, Jesus is the Messiah. Yeah, I know. I've been telling you that for 20 years. Yeah. But now I know it. But you know, why are you all wet? Well, you see, I was rolling around in the snow. It's like this messianic rabbi, Walter Lieber, who started Tikvat Israel with a bunch of guys. His testimony is one of my favorites. He was grocery shopping, and he's going down the cereal aisle of a grocery store, and the Holy Spirit falls on him. I mean, he's a Jewish guy, 20-some years old. Holy Spirit falls on him and shows him that Jesus is Messiah. And he's like totally changed in the cereal aisle of this grocery store to the point where he leaves his cart there, runs out the door of the store and runs to his house, which was about 10 blocks away, forgot about his car. And his wife was already a believer and he came busted through the door and said to her, Jesus is the Messiah. Anybody? She goes, yeah, but where's the car? He goes, oh, back at the store. Anyway, so 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's interesting, they call him rabbi, so they know he's a teacher. They know that he's a teacher. You know, not everybody was rabbi. I mean, rabbi's more of a, you know, in the last few hundred years, a rabbi's been come to mean the guy who's the head of the synagogue. But it actually was anybody who was a teacher. I mean, John the Baptist was a rabbi. Right, that's right. And it was a special honor. It was a special title for men who were teachers. They know he's a teacher, and they want to spend time with him. So far they've heard he's the Lamb of God, and we know he's a teacher. Which is, you know, kind of interesting. And then he says, come and see. Come and spend some time with me. Come and check it out. He says, come and see. Come now. Don't waste any time. Now's the time to come. He doesn't want to waste time. You know, when you go to Jesus, you go now. Because you're not guaranteed to have tomorrow. You know, today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable day. We don't know. Come and see, don't waste any time. So now, one of them is Andrew, so somebody start reading at 40.
Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, anointed. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of God. You will be called Kephas, which is translated Peter."
Okay, pause. So Andrew's one of these two guys. Where are you staying? Come and see. We want to hang out. First thing he does, I'm going to go get my brother. You know, when you meet Jesus, you don't say, oh, good, I met him, and that's cool. I'm just going to hang out with him. You tell everybody about him. The woman at the well went and told everybody in the village. So they came out and said, oh, stay with us a few days. And they said, first, we believe because of her story. Now that we've been hanging out with you for a few days, wow, we really believe. So Andrew, he wants to get his brother involved, Simon. You know, tough fisherman, hardworking guy. Probably wasn't sitting around in his house, you know, praying and seeking repentance and stuff. You know, he's fishing on the Sabbath. But anyway. but, you know, he goes and gets his brother and says, we found the Messiah. Because this is the most amazing news. So Andrew goes and gets his brother. And now this is cool because he says, Jesus immediately says to Peter, you know, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name. You know, Abraham had his name changed and Jacob had his name changed. And, you know, go through, I'm sure there's a handful of other characters. Now, of course, Simon is going to have his name changed. Nathaniel's going to have his name changed. A lot of these guys are going to have their names changed. Saul's changed to Paul, although Paul was his Roman name. But then he's not known as Saul anymore. You know, in the book of Acts, after chapter 9, which is the conversion on the road to Damascus, nobody, I mean, he's not called Saul anymore. And as we know, you know, from our studies and even from tradition, your name means something. Jesus tells him he's going to be a rock. Kephas. It's Petrus, the rock. Now, Peter was kind of a rock in the sense that, you know, he's a tough guy. He's a tough guy. I like when Jesus says to him in the thing, you know, we'll get used to different. You know, it's going to be different. You know, we'll get used to different. But, you know, his life's not going to be like that anymore. I mean, this is the same guy then who's going to go to Rome and be crucified upside down. And it was the last thing he was thinking of when Andrew shows up and says, we found the Messiah. Okay, now, let's start at 43.
The next day he decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from
Bethsaida,
the town of Andrew and Peter.
Okay, let's pause there, because Nathaniel's going to get special treatment. Okay. He's my favorite. So now, Andrew comes because John the Baptist says, there he is, follows him. And the other guy follows him. Maybe he's John, maybe he's not, but another guy also goes. Now, Philip comes because Jesus calls him directly. Philip doesn't just show up and say, hey, I heard about you. Is it okay if I kind of hang out with you? It sounds like Jesus goes out of his way and finds Philip. Not me, the other one. He goes out of his way, finds him, and says, follow me. That's pretty cool. It's kind of like, you know, a direct call. Philip doesn't get up that morning and say, you know, I think today the Messiah might come and he might call me. I think it's going to be today. He doesn't say, you know, I've been getting ready for the Messiah to show up. And I think, you know, at 4 o'clock today, he's going to come by or whatever. He probably wasn't expecting it. Till all of a sudden, the Messiah comes by and says to him, follow me. You know, like he calls us like that. I mean, some people are called like that. We generally don't hear a voice that says, follow me. Sometimes you hear a little prompting about following, and you say,
feel it.
Or you feel it, yeah. And you may say, oh, wait a minute. You know, I can't do that now. So he calls him directly. It's kind of cool. He knows where Philip is. He goes out of his way to call him. Just like he says, none of you guys are ever allowed to go to Samaria. You're not allowed to talk to Samaritans. Forget Samaritans. But when he goes to the woman at the well, he says, I have to go through Samaria. So he goes through this place. He tells everybody else not to go to, just to encounter that one woman. So Philip gets called directly. It's kind of interesting because Philip, of course, is a Greek name. And I don't know why this Jewish guy in Galilee had a Greek name, but Bethsaida means house of nets.
Is it in Galilee?
Yes.
Okay.
In fact, Capernaum is here, the top of the Sea of Galilee, and Bethsaida is right about here. Bethsaida, Gerizim, and Capernaum were cursed by Jesus. He said no one will ever live here again, and nobody lives there. Bethsaida now, I went there once because I wanted to see it. It's a ruin. There's like one building, you know, that's a ruin. Everything else is just weeds and trees. Gerizim, same thing, nothing there. Yeah, Capernaum's an archaeological site. They've excavated the original city. There's a big church on top of Peter's house. There's a Franciscan monastery there. The whole area is run by the Franciscans. They're called the custodians of the Holy Land. But there's nobody who says, I live in Capernaum, except the monks that are in that monastery. The rest of it's just ruins. There's a couple of food stands. That's it. There's not a modern city of Capernaum. Like, you know, there's Magdala became the Israeli city of Migdal, which is a nice town. And, you know, Tiberias is there. But there's not like a new town that's Capernaum. It's just the name on a thing. And there's a sign as you get into the town that says Capernaum, that's the town of Jesus. You know, kind of like a historical marker. That's it. It's not like Capernaum population, you know, 878 or whatever. There's nobody there. Now, here comes the cool part. Now, if you've seen the series, you know Philip goes and finds Nathanael because they're friends. So they're clearly friends. So somebody start reading at 43.
The next day he decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip.
Oh, we just did that one.
45.
45. Yeah.
Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one about whom Moses wrote in the law and also the prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth.
Okay, pause. Okay, Philip can't stand it. He meets Jesus. First thing he does is, I got to go tell my friend. Again, you meet him, you're going to go tell everybody. There's nothing secret about Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible that says your faith is a personal matter and you don't talk about it. You're supposed to shout it from the rooftops. But even without rooftops, somebody finds Jesus, they go tell somebody that they know. Maybe Philip was also evangelizing people at Giant Eagle and, you know, Denny's and stuff. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. So He goes to find Nathanael, who he knows, and look what he says. I mean, we've just got done doing the Torah. We know about the prophets. We've talked about some of the prophets. He doesn't say, oh, we found this guy. I found this guy, Jesus. He's the Messiah, and you really ought to come and meet him. It's really cool. He says, the one Moses spoke of in the law, and the prophets too. So in other words, this is the guy, this is the man who's been prefigured all the way through the books of the law, the Torah, and all the way through the prophetic books. I found him. You ought to come and see him. Can you imagine? In other words, he uses the idea that he's prefigured in the scripture. You know, every Saturday morning, you hear all these readings. Well, it's about him. So why don't you come and meet him? You know, come and meet him. You know, just like when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained how everything that applied to him. So he uses a biblical basis to say, I found him. Go ahead.
And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Here is a true Israelite. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this."
Big pause there. So he says, you know, so who is it? So who's the Messiah? And, you know, he answers, "Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, Nazareth is a hole. You know, even in the Chosen series, it talks about, Nathanael laughs about it. You know, it's a dump. They barely have a synagogue. They sleep with the livestock in their houses. I mean, the place is disgusting. The people who lived in Judah, would make fun of the people that lived in Galilee because they were backwards.
Like Appalachia.
They weren't educated. There were only 7 synagogues in all of Galilee. There were no schools of higher learning. There were no universities. There were no yeshivas. There was nothing there except agriculture, fishing, and raising animals. So to say that, well, the Messiah's from Nazareth, Nathanael can't take it. I mean, it's like us saying, you know, the Messiah's from West Virginia.
Yeah.
You know, he's from some little town in Kentucky. We'd say, what? How could he be from a little town in Kentucky? This is so cool because Philip goes to evangelize him. And then Nathanael's comment is, are you kidding me? Can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael was from Cana. When you're in Nazareth and you go up on the hill, you can see Cana in the distance. So I don't know why he thought, he was so snooty. I mean, he was from 2 miles away from there. When Philip says, come and see, that tells you Philip's going back to be with Jesus. I mean, he'll tell Nathanael, and if Nathanael says, forget it, Philip's still going to go back. Just come and see. He doesn't say, well, go check it out, and if you like it, maybe I'll come back. He says, come and see. And he may know, I don't know the background, and I don't know how faithful the series was to anything that's known about Nathanael. Might have, he's a little more educated than the rest of them. But he probably knew in the scripture that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, that was Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Micah tells you where the Messiah is going to be born. It doesn't say the Messiah is going to be born in Nazareth. It says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So when he says he's, you know, Jesus from Nazareth, it's like, well, that can't be anything. Doesn't say anything in the Bible about Nazareth. Although it does, but that's another story we'll get to later. A little more veiled is right. So he says, come and see. If you come and see, then you're going to understand. Now, we don't know where this took place. Did Jesus hear this with his natural ears? Did he hear this supernaturally? Did he know, like it shows in the series, you know, Nathanael's under the fig tree? And he says, you know, do you hear me? Or you don't turn your face from me. And then Jesus repeats all those things to him when he meets him. He says, I heard you. I didn't turn my face from you. And that's why Nathanael's so blown away. Because when Jesus says, I knew you before Philip called you, I knew you. Because here it makes it sound like even Jesus was a little surprised that Nathanael, like in the thing it says, well, I didn't take one. That cracked me up too. You know, does Jesus just excuse this mean comment? Because he says, here's a true Israelite in which there's no deceit, there's no guile, there's no, he's not a phony, he's a true Israelite. So you know, in The Chosen, it talks about, I know you like to be clear. They always say to Nathaniel, I know you like to be clear. So Nathaniel had the facts. He wanted to know the facts. And if this is the Messiah, there's got to be facts. He wants to be clear. He's not going to just make an emotional decision. So when Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, he responds, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And it even sounds almost like Jesus is surprised. You believe just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? It sounds like he's like almost surprised. There must have been more to it. And I don't want to keep referring to The Chosen because that's, you know, there's some license and some liberty with making a script. Yeah. And the scripture doesn't tell us exactly. But Jesus knows about his comment, excuses it, knows him as a person, says, here comes a true Israelite. In other words, this is a guy who wants to follow. Even in The Chosen, he says, I want to give God glory. I want to do it for him. I want to. And Jesus says to him, you want to do it for God. You want to do it for glory, you God's glory. And he goes, yeah. Then he says, can you start tomorrow? I love that whole interaction. He somehow knows about Nathaniel. Nathaniel is like, how do you know me? You know, Jesus knows all of us, of course. And if he was here and said, oh, you know, da, 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 you'd say, how do you know that? So he really knows us better than we know ourselves. I mean, that's clear. Because, you know, we excuse a lot of our conduct by rationalizing it and saying, oh, well, yeah, but, you know, I had to do that because he knows why we did it, how we did it, how we're rationalizing it. So he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he knew he was going to call Nathaniel. He knew a private thing about Nathaniel. And, you know, sitting under a fig tree, you know, the Buddha sat under a fig tree for 40 days and was enlightened. But people who were religious teachers commonly sat under fig trees and prayed and meditated. Fig tree always represents Israel in prophecy. So Israelis like figs. They like the fig tree. And it looks, and it's a beautiful big leaves. Yeah, it makes more shade. There's, Jesus knows something about him. And it leads Nathanael to make this, you know, what we would call a profession of faith. Well, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. So he proclaims his belief and, you know, say got from his head to his heart. And he speaks it out. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he does that and makes a proclamation of faith right from his heart. And says, he calls him rabbi, so you're the teacher. You're the teacher. You're the Son of God. So he doesn't even say, well, you're a really good man. And obviously God is powerful in you. So you're the Son of God. Now, how many people would say to Jesus, you're the Son of God? Not many, especially at this point.
Just meeting him, yeah.
Yeah, just meeting him, yeah. So, and you're the King of Israel. So it connects him to David, connects him to being the Son of David, which means you're the Messiah. You're the King. You're going to restore the kingdom of David. And then, of course, we know that the kingdom is not just the kingdom of David. The kingdom is the kingdom for everybody. Just like I hate to keep talking about the show, but it's so cute. You know, when he says to Nicodemus, not that kind of a kingdom. It's not that kind of a kingdom. You know, even as they're walking up the Mount of Olives and Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, Peter says, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? He's still thinking that. Because this is how they were raised. Well, once the Messiah comes, he's going to restore the kingdom. But, you know, now we're talking about kingdom with a capital K, and we're talking about all of us are in it. And it doesn't matter whether you live in Jerusalem or whether you live in Sweden or whether you live in Shanghai or whether you live in Buenos Aires, you're in the kingdom if you do these things. So he's the Son of David. So he's the king of Israel. So how cool is that? But now here's the coolest part. 51 to the end. Well, 51.
And he said to him, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will see the sky opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Mm.
Let's go back to Genesis 28. What does that remind you of?
Bethel.
Yes, Bethel, Jacob's ladder. So he says, you're going to see greater things than this. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. On the Son of Man. Now, look at Genesis 28:12. Jacob's dream. Okay, so let's somebody start reading from verse 12. We know you slept on a rock, and it was, you know, the posturpedic mattress and the my pillow. But so start reading there at 12.
Then he had a dream. A stairway rested on the ground, with its top reaching to the heavens, and God's messengers were going up and down on it. Keep going.
Go ahead, then.
And there was the Lord standing beside him and saying, "I, the Lord, am the God of your forefather Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying I will give to you and your descendants. These shall be as plentiful as the dust of the earth, and through them you shall spread out east and west, north and south. In you and your descendants all the nations of the earth shall find blessing. Know that I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he exclaimed, "Truly, the Lord is in this spot, although I did not know it." In solemn wonder, he cried out, "How awesome is this shrine! This is nothing else but an abode of God, and that is the gateway to heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up as a memorial stone, and poured oil on top of it. He called that site Bethel, whereas the former name of the town had been Luz.
Okay. So he calls the place Beth-El, that means house of God. God was in this place. And look what he says about the ladder. It's the gateway to heaven. Jesus says, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is him, mm-hmm. right? In the Chosen, he says, that's me, by the way. So Jacob sees the ladder and he realizes this is the gateway to heaven. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. He says, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Directly comparing himself to the ladder. So how awesome is that? So this prefigurement of Genesis 28 comes here in this conversation with Nathanael.